Have you memorized this in Sunday school when you were little? Anybody? Yeah. Isn't that interesting? And of all the Psalms, I can't think of one for children that's more popular than this one. What the other Psalm that I think is the most fascinating, perhaps, would be Psalm 119. And it's the longest chapter in the Bible. And it's got a whole lot of good information about the Word of God, but Psalm 23 is just plain old encouragement. And so I've got two outlines here, and I'll kind of dabble with each of them and show you some fun things about this. But let's just start by mentioning that when you read this psalm, it's a psalm of David, but it's for us. And of all the chapters in the Bible, I've been teaching my Bible class how to apply Scripture. And of all the chapters in the Bible, this one certainly is something you can take, and it's all yours. And the different things in here that you will see as I go through this that are really exciting. I saw someone quoting this the other day on Facebook. It's really a very popular psalm. So I'm going to read the entire psalm, and we'll have a quick word of prayer and get started. And the Bible says in Psalm 23, the prescript is a psalm of David. And he says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Father, please bless our time in the Word of God today and speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. A shepherd. I don't see many sheep around Phoenix. Are there any sheep raised around here? I don't see. It's just too hot. And I was over here with Stephen Harris when he was a missionary in Bullhead City. They had some sheep over there, and it's pretty hot there too, so maybe the heat's not the issue. Where do you see sheep, Melinda, anywhere?
Friends raised some for
4-H. Okay, yeah. My wife did that.
Yes.
She she went to high school in Corpus Christi, Texas, and they wanted to send her to some school that she didn't want to go to. It was too far away or something, and that was back when they were trying to balance everything out, so they were busing kids around and stuff. And so anyway, she said, they told her, if you get in 4-H, which is what you're talking about, that you can go to the school that's got the 4-H club, which was the one she wanted to go to. And so she raised a lamb. What was his name?
Spike.
Yeah. And did you win anything? Just sold him. How much? 110. What'd you pay for him? Okay. Probably lost money on that deal with the food and everything. But I had an uncle that was a bomber pilot in World War II. His name's Lawrence Niemeyer. And he actually was shot down over Germany, spent 6 months in a POW camp. And on the way down, I've told you this story before perhaps, but on the way down in his parachute, they were strafing and he was kicking, trying to keep from getting hit. And he lost one of his boots, and he spent 6 months in a POW camp with one boot. And but he lived through that and came back, and he took the GI Bill and bought a farm. So it was technically a farm. A pretty good-sized place. I forgot. It may have been probably half a section, I'm going to say, so half a square mile. And it was in New Mexico, just south of Carlsbad, about 12 miles. And he raised alfalfa. He had a lot of sheep, and didn't mess with cattle too much. He raised a lot of crops, and he was not healthy because when he was in the POW camp, he got some disease of some sort. And then when he was about 65 or 70, they found oil on his land. And all of a sudden, these folks were set for life. And they had so much money, they didn't know what to do with it. And they actually hired a couple and paid them. This would have been probably around the 90s, maybe. No, 80s. They were paying these people $5,000 a month just to live with them and take care of them, you know, providing them housing, food, and $5,000 a month. And that's a lot of money back then in New Mexico especially. So anyway, he had sheep. And once in a while, the sheep would get in trouble. One of the things a sheep can do, you ever heard of a sheep casting? They fall down and they can't get up. Sounds like us, doesn't it? Or sometimes the sheep will get, you know how every animal's this way, but sheep especially, whatever is in their area to eat, that's not good enough. They want what's on the other side of the fence. And so they get into these noxious weeds and things like that. And so the Lord compares us to sheep. And we need a shepherd. And that's where we start right here. The psalm says, the Lord is my shepherd. And that's a good shepherd to have. And I'm going to talk about the seven attributes of a good shepherd, okay? First of all, let's talk about the selection just a little bit. There are many shepherds. There are some people that would like to be your shepherd, or some things perhaps. Satan would like to get you towards the wrong shepherd. But we have the right shepherd. And the Lord is my shepherd. It's a personal thing. Now, don't forget, when you see the word L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's the Hebrew, they call it the Tetragrammaton. It's a four-letter word that's technically unpronounceable, but we use the word Jehovah to pronounce that, which is sufficient. But that's interesting because you and I think of the Lord Jesus Christ as our shepherd, right? The fact is, in John 10, he said he was the shepherd. And here in Psalm 23, it says Jehovah is the shepherd. So which one is it? Yes. I was going to say the same thing. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Father, Son, and Spirit. He is three in one. The Bible says, in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily, in Colossians. So there's a little bonus there in the very first couple of words, and that is that the deity of Christ is shown. That's something a lot of folks don't like. The Jehovah's Witnesses would deny that. The Mormons have got that mixed up. But it is our Creator who is our shepherd. He ought to know how to take care of us. The selection, my shepherd is Jehovah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the sufficiency, the second thing you see in verse 1, he says, I shall not want. What does the word want mean? Want. Sir? Yeah, to lack to something. And you need something and you don't have it and you can't get it. Now, we almost always tend to jump to the idea of money or provision. But what else can God provide that we need besides material things? Yeah, salvation. That's a good place to start. What about after you're saved? He's comfort? Okay. How about righteousness? How about encouragement? When he says you shall not want, anything that you might need, God can provide. Guidance, wisdom, we'll talk about that a little bit in the morning worship hour today. Anything, I've written down a few things here. Peace, he can give us peace. He can give us forgiveness. He can give us purpose. Satisfaction is the opposite of want. And, you know, it turns out that a lot of people that have all the provision, the finances and the material wealth and so on, a lot of people that have all that they could possibly want, still are looking for something. The woman at the well. Thirst. Thirst is a picture of not being satisfied. And she came to the well with a pitcher. And Jesus said, if you knew who I was and the gift that I can give you, he said, that you would ask of me and I would give you living water and you'd never thirst again. And then the woman started trying to debate religion with the Lord. And when she found out who he was and what he was talking about, the Bible says she left her water pot. All of a sudden, that water wasn't important to her anymore. There was something else that was more valuable. Went into the city, and she said, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? So he can provide things for us far beyond just food and so on. And I think of missionaries that I know on the mission field, and one of the best examples would be Nelson Doerr. And Nelson Dorr, he might know about trailers. Greg, he lived in one for a long time. I should ask him. Nelson Dorr went down to Mexico and was a missionary down there for a number of years and living in a little trailer house. Come on in. Good to have you. And so then he just was satisfied with what he had, and God gave him a nice house that he's living on his property. It's a wonderful place, and the ministry down there thrives, and he's got all sorts of things going on. They've got a Bible Institute. They've got young men that they've ordained. They're out in the villages teaching and preaching. He's got a school. Church is probably running, I want to say, 400 or 500 on a big Sunday. And God provided that. On his platform, unless they've painted it, and I doubt if they have, they haven't got the baptistry here. They baptize outside in another place. But on the back wall, it says Jehovah, and then it's the word that's in the Bible, provera, or provides. It's actually Spanish, I guess. Jehovah provides. And that's what his theme in his life is. And God has done great things, and it came from him. I shall not want. Just remember that sufficiency goes far beyond eating and drinking and having a place to live and so on. So there's the selection. We have the right shepherd. There's the sufficiency. He says, David says, I shall not want, and we should be able to say the same thing. And then look at verse 2. This is good. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Your mind, when I think of a place like that, and it's calm and it's quiet and there's shade and there's water and it's not a loud river. It's just a nice, quiet, peaceful place. And there was a place like that where my grandfather, where his ranch was when I was a little boy. And serenity is the word I'm looking at here. Here's the first thing. Does the Lord Jesus Christ know where to put us? Amen? Can we be satisfied with that? Lately, for some reason, I keep coming across verses in the Bible. I came across one the other day in Proverbs. Mr. Mendez was doing a devotion, and I was reading ahead and talked about not wandering from the place where God put you. Because God puts us in places, doesn't he? And he says, he leadeth me. He maketh me to lie down. He leadeth me. So, of course, sometimes we don't want to lie down. Sometimes we want to get up and go. Sometimes we want to... So isn't it great when God says, here's where I want you to go, and you know for sure, and now it's a matter of getting there and so on. But sometimes God says, stay. And he can do great things with us while we are where we are, whatever that might be. Think about this. Moses, the first 40 years of his life, he was trained to be basically a son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he was raised in an Egyptian culture, and he knew everything about Egypt. And he was in a place where he could have easily stayed there. He would have been literally in the royalty of the most powerful kingdom on earth at the time, one of the top people in the entire place. And God says, no, I got a better idea for you. And God took him out where? He spent the next 40 years of his life in the wilderness. Why? Interestingly, Moses' life is 120 years. 40 in Pharaoh's house, 40 in the wilderness, and then 40 leading God's people. But what did he have to do to lead God's people? First, he had to interact with Pharaoh to get them free. And I want you to know, he was prepared for that, wasn't he? You know he spoke the language. You know he knew the culture. Hey, Bob, come on in. Good to see you. You know he had, we're in Psalm 23. You know he had the training to deal with those folks, so he was prepared for that. And then where did he take them? Back out to the wilderness that he happened to be very familiar with. And so, you see, God had him in that wilderness for 40 years. And by the way, during that time period, he knew God was going to use him to deliver those people. He was out there being prepared for that. If you're younger or if you're not, what is God preparing you for? Amen? A long time ago, I visited a church in New Mexico, and it was kind of an interesting place. But anyway, they had a Sunday school lesson, and their theme was training for reigning. Not reigning like water, but reigning like being in charge. But do you know that as I studied the Revelation with our high school Bible class, what they're going to see and what you ought to know is during that 1,000 years when the Lord Jesus Christ reigns on earth, we're going to be with him. And we're going to have responsibilities and opportunities to serve and so on and so forth. But right now, in your life, you say, well, Pastor, my life's mostly over. I can say the same thing. I'm not expecting to live to be 130, and I'm halfway there. So I'm thinking maybe, you know, you might live to be 80 or 90. Who knows? But there's still a lot of things to do for the Lord. If you're younger, praise the Lord. Congratulations. There's several of us in here like that, and half a dozen or so. We've got a lot of life ahead of you. God's preparing you for something. He maketh me to lie down. He puts you in that place, and he says, stay here. Lay down. Relax. God's in control. Serenity. He leadeth me beside still waters. And you may have heard, and I've never actually seen this, but I understand that sheep don't like to drink, you know, swift water. They want calm water. But I just think of it as a peaceful place. Here's the lesson. God would like to make you to be at peace where you are. Everybody, especially when you're young. Oh, if I was over there. Oh, if I did this. Oh, if I did that. How about just saying, you know, let's let God be the one that moves us around. And until he does, here we are. Amen? Praise the Lord. Sufficiency and serenity. So we've got three of those there. Selection, he's our shepherd. Sufficiency, there's no want. Serenity, it's a calm, still water. It's a green pasture. Now, verse 3. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me, this is a new sentence here, so he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. How many of you understand Hebrew poetry a little bit? Hebrew poetry is not a rhyme of sound. You know, in the poetry that we write, you know, Jack and Jill went up the hill, you know, they sound the same. That's not the way Hebrew poetry works. It's a good thing because when you translate it into English, you wouldn't have the effect. But Hebrew poetry is a rhyme of thought. So when you see a sentence in Hebrew poetry, a lot of the time, what is happening is it's like two thoughts that lean on each other and they fit together and they mean the same thing and they amplify one another. One of them holds the other up, so to speak. So look at this sentence and think about that a minute. He restoreth my soul. There's the first half. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So would you agree with me that when we are righteous, our soul is, and I'll stay away from the word restored for a second, but our soul is better off. Amen? It's when you're guilty, when you've done sin and you've done something you know you shouldn't have done, your soul's troubled. And David talks about that in one of the Psalms where he says, restore the joy of my salvation. But here, what you have, I use the word separation. Our life is intended to be righteous. He leads us in paths of righteousness. Paths of righteousness, a place to where the path takes you to righteousness. Maybe you're surrounded by righteousness. And then, I'll explain that last phrase in just a second, but God doesn't lead us into paths of wickedness. Now, sometimes we can get off the path, but he'd lead us into a place that's righteous. Amen? Now watch this. For his name's sake. In other words, he's known by his sheep. He's known by the way he cares for his sheep. My wife was talking to her father, who's not saved, we're sorry to say, and he's very elderly, and please pray for him. His name's Richard, and he lives in a nice facility in Sherman, Texas. It's a really nice place. He was talking to her on the phone the other day, and he made the comment. He said, you know, you've done a really good job raising your children. We've got four children. They're all saved. They're all, educated. They're homeowners. They're happily married, and And most of them have children, not all of them. One of them's about to, two of them already do. And then we've got one that's, I don't know what she's going to do. So we'll see. But anyway, he said, you know, you've done a good job raising your children. And they know that we've been in church our whole life. And they can see there's a difference. And folks, people ought to be able to see the difference in you. Amen? Because your shepherd is known by his sheep for his name's sake. He's the one that his reputation is in our hands to some extent. And that can be a good thing. All right, I got to move along here. Okay, so we've got the selection. He's our shepherd. The sufficiency. There's no want. The serenity. It's a peaceful life. It's separation. It's a righteous life. And then security. Look at verse 4. I like this. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And then he says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now that's interesting. Again, those two thoughts going together. Why wouldn't you fear evil? What's the most dangerous place you've ever been? And I'm thinking maybe downtown Baltimore, John. What do you think? Pretty, can be tough. I've told you all my story about my bunkmate when I was in Army camp, Pete Szymanski, 6'8", 275, lineman for played on the line for one of the Wisconsin football teams, and he was big. And if I was with John, I wasn't worried about anybody messing with me. I can't think of his last name now, Szymanski, Pete, not John, Pete. Pete Szymanski was his name, and a big Polish guy, man, he was huge. And when I was with him, we would go anywhere. We'd go anywhere because just seeing Pete would make you leave people alone, you know. Folks, the Lord's never going to leave you or forsake you. So you say, I'm in a dangerous place. If God can't protect you, nobody can. And if God can't be there, if he can't be your security, there's no security to have. Now, the rod and the staff, sometimes you might think of those as just instruments of correction, but that's not true. It's a tool that a shepherd would use, that he would use them to protect as well. I gave you an example. If you had about a 6 foot long, pretty good sized rod, you could run a wolf off real quick. You know, with that thing, you could keep a wolf at bay. The staff, you've seen a shepherd's staff with the crook, and he would use it to reach in maybe and pull the sheep out of the mud or whatever and get him back on solid ground. It's not just correction so much as it is protection and defending us. Listen, God can defend us. And you say, well, what about Paul getting stoned? God can let us endure some things for his glory and for our reward, but God can stop anything in a moment's notice. And oh, by the way, when they finished and left Paul, they thought he was dead. Some people think he was dead. And what did he do? He got up and kept serving the Lord for decades after that. So there was some protection there. Security is the word I'm using to keep my S's going here. Let me ask you the question, do you know his presence? Amen? He's there. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That's protection. All right, I've got two more, and we've got just enough time, then I'll give you a little bonus at the end. Your selection, he's our shepherd. Sufficiency, no want. Serenity, he gives us peace. And the place where he puts us. Separation, he leads us into righteousness. Security, he protects us, he comforts us. And Linda mentioned that even in terms of his provision. Then look at verse 5. I like this one. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And here again, it's one sentence, two thoughts. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. All right, the S here is superiority, and it has to do with victory. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. What is that? Now, there's a good book written by a man. I think his last name is Keller, if I recall correctly, and he wrote a book called The Shepherd Psalm. And it's a phenomenal little book, and I highly recommend it. I've given my copy away to somebody. But in that book, he mentions that the sheep, that the shepherd would take them to a place like a plateau or whatever, and the shepherd would be with them, and the sheep are on the plateau, and the sheep are eating. And the enemies are all around, but the enemies can't get to the sheep because of the shepherd. And so that's an interesting thought. But here's how I've seen it, and when I saw it the first time, it shocked me, and maybe you've seen this, maybe you haven't. Here's what can happen. Let's say, for example, someone, because you are a Christian and because you talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and you serve him and he's your priority in life, some people will not like that, and they will make you their enemy. The devil will find some people to be your enemy. He's good at that. And let's say you got persecuted. Let's say, for example, the Apostle Paul, when he's in prison, he's beaten, and he's in stocks, and the prison is it's dark at night, and he's locked in there. And then there is a man that's in charge of that prison, and that man's free, and he's comfortable, and he's not been beaten, and he's got light. And you think, well, you know, that's a bad situation for Paul. How quickly did that change when God opened those prison doors? All of a sudden, the man that was the enemy, that was dominant, that had caused Paul to suffer, all of a sudden, he comes springing in and he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" God turned things around, didn't he? Here's a thought. Here's what I've seen. And it happened in Maryland, to where there was someone trying to persecute our church and trying to persecute us in a way of just coming after us, you know, legal things and stuff like that. And it's one thing to have victory, okay? So you go to court and you win. That's great. But isn't it interesting how God cannot just give you victory? He can show your enemy that he's blessing you. So, for example, these people that would like to persecute our church, God saw fit to give our church a brand new $6 million building and beautiful grounds. And we were out there in December, and they've kept it up, and they've improved it, and it's wonderful. And the enemy looks, and the enemy would destroy you if the enemy could. Now watch this. Who's your greatest enemy? The devil. And he is powerless against God. I love the encounters in the Gospels where the demons say to Jesus, "Are you come to torment us before the time?" And they don't want to even be near him because they know he has such power over them. And you have the biggest enemy you've got is the devil. And what would he do to you if he could? Read Job. Until God opened that gap and let the devil in, he couldn't touch Job. What would the enemy do to you? Instead of that, God blesses us. And so the enemy, all they can do is just look and shake their head and watch God bless you, and they can't get to you. And I've lived that, to where people were, you know, trying to persecute, and instead God would bless us, and there was nothing they could do about it. And it's not that, you know, you want to get even with them or anything like that. It's just that that's how God deals with us. He even blesses us in a special way to show our enemy that he's our shepherd. So that is superiority there. And then finally, look at verse 6, and we'll be done, okay? So you've got the selection. He's my shepherd. The sufficiency, no want. The serenity, the green pastures, the still waters. The separation, that he leads us in righteousness. The security, we fear no evil. The superiority, we have victory, and we're blessed in the presence of our enemies. And then finally, verse 6, satisfaction. Have you ever, Greg, you know the chorus? Surely goodness and mercy. You know that one? You know who wrote it? A fellow named Al Smith. And Al Smith, who's with the Lord now, he was one of the two primary individuals in Singspiration. You've heard of Singspiration? And he wrote that song, I want to say it was in the 60s. It may have been the 50s. I can't remember. Al Smith's son, Dave, yep, married a girl in our church in Salt Lake City whose name was Ginger. And her dad, I've talked to him about before, he was the chairman of the mining department at the University of Utah. Phenomenal man. And so anyway, when that wedding took place, Al Smith came and he did a concert in our church. And this song, Surely Goodness and Mercy, of course, he had to do that and sing that. And but the song says the same thing the verse says exactly. Surely. What does surely mean? Surely. Absolutely no doubt about it. Just, it would be one thing if God said, in this verse, goodness and mercy shall follow me, but he starts out with surely. Now, there's something you see there, if you glance carefully, it's confidence. And is this not a psalm of confidence? I shall not want. I fear no evil. In verse 6, surely, goodness and mercy. Goodness and mercy. The benefits of having the Lord Jesus Christ as a shepherd. Goodness. We use that word sometimes even to refer to God, because the name God comes from the word good, the same place. God is good. We say that all the time. God is good. Surely, without a doubt, goodness and mercy shall follow me. So what does that mean? Wherever you are, the goodness of God and the mercy of God is going to be there. All right? We do know that there's a time when God puts the sheep in a place and says, stay put. And then there's a time when the sheep have to move. And wherever they go, they're followed by the goodness of God and the mercy of God. And that's us. Say, well, Pastor, what if I was to go somewhere else? And what if I was to, I used to have a ministry in prison, and I'd always tell people it wouldn't be horrific to be in prison. I've been inside and I've seen what it's like, and I wouldn't want to be there. I wouldn't want to be away from my family and lose my freedom. But you could do some things for God there. I had a good prison ministry. Folks, wherever God puts you, just use the opportunity to serve him. Amen? And goodness and mercy will follow you. Goodness and mercy. The benefits, the satisfaction is the S I'm using here. And then I want to say one more thing, and then I'll hit that last phrase. Again, there's confidence in this psalm, but the idea of being satisfied. Long time ago when I was in the Army, sometimes we'd have to go out, and you Air Force guys, you won't believe this. It's just, this is being real to you, but we had to go outside where it was cold. I know you get to put up with that when you fix airplanes, but we had to go out there and stay there for a long time, days. And they taught us something. Don't fight the cold. Just accept the fact, yep, it's cold. Take care of yourself, you know, don't get frostbite and keep your feet dry and all that. But you just got to put up with it. Be, you know, Paul said it this way. Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state, and the word state there means condition or situation I am in, therewith to be content. He said, I know how to do without. I know how to be when there's a lot. And I can be content either way. Satisfaction. The fact that, folks, the Bible says his grace is sufficient for us, and the word goodness and the word grace are closely related. Now we come to the icing on the cake, and it is the last phrase in verse 6. He says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Wow. A permanent home in eternity. Now, that's what we have to look forward to. But we have some good things right now. We have people talk about heaven, and I'm looking forward to it. It's going to be great. Seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, not having any temptation anymore. No sickness, no sadness, no Satan, no sin. But in the meantime, our shepherd can keep us satisfied here. The selection, the sufficiency, the serenity, the separation, the security, the superiority, and the satisfaction. So here's how you know if the Lord is your shepherd. I'm just going to read these to you and we'll be done. Is the Lord your source of provision? Is he the one you trust in to provide for you? That comes from verse 1. Is he the one that provides your path? Is he the one leading you? That's verse 2. Is he your source of protection? That's the in verse 4, the fearing no evil. Is he the source of your pride? And I use verse 5 because the table in the presence of the enemies is that God is the one that has done this for me, and nobody else could have done it, but he did, and the enemy can just look on and is helpless to affect that. Is he the source of your prospects? What are you looking for? What are you hoping in now? What are you counting on now? What satisfies you now? And are you sure you have a home in heaven? And if you have him as your shepherd, you are. I like the way he says it in Hebrews. He says, the Bible says that he's not ashamed to be our God because he's kept his promise to prepare a place for us in eternity. What did he say when he left the disciples? He said, I go to prepare a place for you. He said, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And he says, whither I go, you know, and the way, you know. And then they ask him some questions about that, but we know the answers to that. How do you know you're saved? Somebody? How do you know? Greg? The promises in the Bible. He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Have you done that? It's sort of like, I can tell you right now, I've done it. When I was a little child, don't do it. These light sockets, if you put a pair of tweezers in them, you're going to get shot. You're going to get hurt. It hurts. You're going to get some sparks, and it's going to affect you. I'm not going to try it. I don't have to try it. I know it. John and I were wiring the other day, and we were putting some lights in the ceiling, and we knew there was a switch on the wall, but the way they had them wired, the switch wasn't turning the power off. The switch was in the circuit, but it wasn't stopping the circuit. So anyway, we're working on a hot wire. Now, how many of you men have been shot by one, hit by one of those things one time? Yeah, all the guy hands go up. Never, Bob, never been shocked by a wire? Maybe? When you're wiring in a house? Yeah. So I have, he has. You know what? We were really careful. We cap off the hot wire so it wouldn't be there to shock us. We knew which one was hot. I tested it with the light. We knew which one was hot. And I don't have to try that again. I know it. But that's experience. The Bible is faith. The Bible says, whosoever shall call. And I've done that. So now I have the effect. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When the Philippian jailer sprang in, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And what did they say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how he became our shepherd. And I'm sure of that. No question about it, because God keeps his word. Just as sure as he created us, he's just as sure as Jesus died for us, just as sure as he's prepared a home in heaven for us, we called and he saved us. Amen? So now you've got a shepherd. I hope we will practice him, having him as our source of provision, having him as a leader in our path, having him as the one who protects us, having him as the prospect in our life, the one that we can look forward to what he's going to do. So many people are worried about tomorrow. And you know the song. He says, I don't know. I know who holds tomorrow. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. And I know that the song says, I know he holds my hand. He leads us. So tomorrow's going to be good. Amen? Let's stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer.